Today, as we begin this message, I want to tell you, this is one that I plan to speak on today, but I had a little change up this week. I was kind of praying and meditating and getting lots of questions off a sermon I gave Sunday. A lot of questions. Questions Sunday and questions through the week. Had some emails come in just asking me about different aspects of what I taught about, and in particular in regard to the subject of the immortality of the soul. The immortality of the soul. And it's a very interesting topic. Now, how many of you are familiar with the topic, the immortal soul? How many of you have ever heard of that before? Anybody not hear of that in a Christian church before? Okay. Now, how many of you either believe or have believed that you have an immortal soul? Either have believed it or believe it still. Either way. Okay. So, most people who've heard of it believe that they either in the past or they believe today that you have an immortal soul. Now, the question I got was in regard to this because I talked about religions of the world, whether it's Shintoism or Taoism, you know, Buddhism, different religions of the world have different takes on what happens, but almost all say there's some kind of immortality. Now, let me ask you a question about this. Is this the source of our teaching and doctrine?
Yes.
Can anybody tell me a verse that says you have an immortal soul in the whole Bible? Anybody have anything? Is anything coming to mind? Nobody. Scott, yeah, I mean, you know the scriptures, dude. Any verse that says you have an immortal soul or your soul is immortal.
There are many verses that may infer or imply it.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, I've read over 400 of them that talk about the word soul in the Bible. I couldn't find a single one.
But nothing that says about an immortal soul.
Really? Okay. Does anybody have one? I want to challenge you on something bigger than what we're going to talk about today, and that is this. Very simply this. If you are coming to say this is your word and this is what you stand on is the doctrine of your life, don't you have to have verses to believe it? If we're here today and we can't come up with a single verse that says it, why would you espouse it? Not one? Not one verse. Nobody's giving me a verse. Now, I kind of gave it away because Scott was being smart trying to say inference. There actually is no inference. I couldn't find a single one. I've read over 400 verses, but here's the thing. I'll give you the challenge. I'll go out on a limb. I'll give you $1,000 if you can find a verse that says you have an immortal soul in the whole Bible. The legitimate Bible. One verse that says you have an immortal soul. That it can't die. Anybody? What is it? Okay. No, I asked about immortality of the soul. It's, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What I'm talking about is, do you of your own self have immortality? Your soul of and by itself? Think of the gospel verse. Who would know if I say the gospel verse? What is the gospel verse today? Anybody? John 3:16, right? People, that's the gospel verse, right? What does the gospel verse say?
For
should not perish. Isn't that interesting? The gospel verse says, lest you perish. It didn't say, lest you live forever in a different place. Now, again, this topic came up this week. I want to make sure we're solid and clear on this because we, as Christians, should be deriving our doctrine from the Bible. If you can't turn to a single verse that says you have an immortal soul, can you believe it? Can you espouse it? And can you teach it? Now, for me growing up, this was a belief I actually had to espouse in order to be part of the religion that I was at the time. Don't you find it interesting that I had to espouse something that you can't find a single verse on in the Bible? See, I said I was going out on a limb. I'll give you $1,000 if you can show me a verse that says you have an immortal soul, that says your soul is immortal, that you have an immortal soul of any kind. Those words in the same verse talking about soul, it's not really a very small limb, is it? I mean, it's a pretty big limb that I'm standing on. Because there's not one. I've read it. I've looked for it. I've searched for it. I challenge you to do the same thing. There's not one. So here's what I'm asking, as I have about other topics. You have to believe the Bible. I don't want you to believe me. I want you to believe what the Bible says. But here's the thing. If you don't have an immortal soul, if upon your death you're not either going to heaven above immediately or to hell below, if you're not in torturous pains of death or in bliss in heaven immediately, what happens then when you die? I want to make sure that we're clear, because God paints a picture. And I think that when somebody asks you what happens when you die, you should be able to tell them what God says. There's a very clear teaching about this in the Scripture. So if you have paper and pen, I hope that you get it. Just write down the verses. We're probably going to read over 50 verses today that will give you God's answer very briefly, but about 50 verses. This is an answer that you can tell. Because when you look into the Word, really you should say, Father, tell me what happens when I die. What happens? The Creator tells us what happens, and this should be a motivator of life. And what's very interesting, and we're not going to talk about this today, but it's very interesting. If you go back and look, what did Peter preach on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts? What did Paul preach about when Paul went before people? You look in through the book of Acts, you're going to find that the gospel message that's being delivered is the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the saints. The resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the saints. It is the primary gospel message that Peter and Paul delivered, as shown to us in the book of Acts. When we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, we preach the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints. It's a powerful message. It's the good news that those who die will be resurrected. They'll be brought back up to life. So let's begin in John chapter 3 with a very simple question. And that is, who has ascended to heaven? Has anybody ascended into heaven? John chapter 3. And notice this in verse 13. If I said, hey, who's ascended into heaven? Dad? Father in heaven? Who has ascended to heaven? John 3:13. John 3:13 says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, these verses were written in about 90 AD. It's one of the last books of the Bible, actually, that was penned by John. This was after the destruction of Jerusalem that the Apostle John wrote this book. And he's talking in Jesus' words, but he's also giving some commentary here. No one has ascended to heaven, this is Jesus speaking, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, Jesus wasn't in heaven at that time. He's on earth. But as John's writing this, he's giving us some information that the only one that's ever ascended into heaven was Jesus, who came down from heaven, and now he's back in heaven, having been resurrected and having been received back to the Father. He's in there. So that's what he's writing when he says, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. He's giving us information here in 90 AD that nobody has ascended into heaven. Was Jesus right? You see, that's a very strong statement. No one has ascended into heaven except Jesus. It's a very powerful statement to make. Was Jesus right or was he wrong? Turn over to the book of Acts chapter 2 with me, and we'll pick this up. This is in that first message that Peter gave after receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Notice what he says here in verse 29. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So David, who it's prophesied about, will have a part in God's kingdom. David, who wrote these verses about, you know, the Lord said unto my Lord, and the Lord not coming into corruption. Here David's saying, he's saying of David, he's still dead, he's still buried, he's in his tomb, he's still dead and with us today in a dead state. It's not speaking of him. So he goes on to say, Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens. But he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So there it is again. David's still with us. Here the patriarch David is not in heaven. Now, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And again, I'm going to try to speak as little as I can. I want to impart understanding, but I want you to believe what the Bible says. Because obviously there was some confusion this last week. I want you to read and see for yourself what the Bible says. In the book of Hebrews, and in chapter 11 here, it is speaking of the faithful. It's speaking of those who have come before us, whether it's Abel or Enoch, whether it's Noah or Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, on and on it goes. Speaking of those, and notice here that it says in verse 13 that these all died in faith, not having received promises, but as seeing them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So here, these men of faith are seeking a heavenly city. But it says in verse 13, they all died not having received the promise. They die not having received what they want. And now in verse 39, it says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Here the book of Hebrews being written after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, after he had ascended into heaven, after the Spirit of God had been given. Here the writer of Hebrews is telling us they didn't get to enter that heavenly city yet. They didn't receive the promise. Verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. There was a plan that God had all along for you and me to be made perfect with them together. He wanted those who had come before and those who were in this generation and the generations that have come down through history, he wanted to give us the promise at the same time. God wants to give his children the thing that he promised at the same time. Only Jesus has ascended into heaven. Only Jesus has been raised from the dead. Only Jesus has inherited the promise of God. But he wants to make it so it's special for us. Notice this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 to 23. I just want to pick this up. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 to 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22. Here is the promise and the word of God. For as in Adam, all die. Death comes to everyone. He said, from dust you are, to dust you shall return. Even so in Christ. So what Abraham was talking about. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Not that we have it by fiat. Not that we have it in and of ourselves without Christ. That apart from Christ, that we're immortal. There's no verse that says that. But life comes because God gives it. He grants it. The contrast in Scripture is death versus life. So as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order. Notice this. So how are we made alive? When are we made alive? There's an order to it. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Okay? This is the resurrection we have and we believe in. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming. When's the next time? When's the next stage in the order that God has set? Christ the first fruits, afterwards, those who are Christ that is coming. So the question is then, Father in heaven, what happens when we die? What happens when we die? Turn with me to Psalm 13, verse 3. Psalms 13 and in verse 3. David here is crying out to the Lord. Verse 2, he's talking about having sorrow in his heart daily. In verse 3, he says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Now, a little clue into what God's talking about. He says, David's saying, crying out, "Deliver me, lest I sleep the sleep of death." What is death like? What is death likened to in the Scriptures? Turn with me over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verse 36. Acts chapter 13. Verse 36. This is again speaking of David. When the preaching's going on, again, David is being used because David was the one who prophesied that Jesus, the Christ, would not see corruption in the grave. And they're making the distinction. David, who wrote that, saw corruption. David, who saw that, still dead. But Jesus, he was raised from the dead. And so, in verse 34 actually says this, "He raised him," that is Jesus, "from the dead, no more to return to corruption. Where he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David." And verse 35, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." Verse 36, "For David, after he had served his own generations by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up," that's speaking of Jesus, "saw no corruption." Okay? So realize the contrast that the gospel message here is being preached. There are those who die, even David, who die, they fall asleep, they're buried, they see corruption, versus Jesus the Christ, who died, and his body was only 3 days in the grave. He did not see corruption, and God raised him up. Everybody else seems to come to corruption. Their bodies, but not the Christ. His body did not see corruption. The whole point is the contrast between those who have fallen asleep and are buried and are dead versus Christ, who died but was resurrected. He did not see corruption. Notice in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Again, what is death like? How does God liken it? How does God teach us? What is God doing? Acts chapter 7, verse 60. This is speaking of Stephen as he's being martyred, as he's being stoned for giving a testimony of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says in verse 60. "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.'" What a beautiful way to die. Here he's being murdered and martyred for the gospel, and he says, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." Just as our Savior did. "And when he said this, he fell asleep." He fell asleep. Very simple description. How does our Father talk to us about death? What is it like? What happened? He says, you fall asleep. You fall asleep. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. "After that, he was seen," speaking of Jesus, after his resurrection, "he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." Meaning, they've died. They've fallen asleep. Now, I'm reading these verses because I want you to see it. This isn't just one verse that talks about death being like sleep. We're going to read several verses that talk about it because this is the way God would describe it to you and me. So, when people say, "Hey, do you know where you're going to go if you die tonight?" The question should be, "Yeah, I'm going to fall asleep." That's what God says. God describes death as sleep. I'm going to fall asleep. So the question isn't where you're going to go. It's just what you're going to do. I'm going to fall asleep. Turn with me over to 2 Peter 3 and in verse 4. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 4. This speaking of the promises of God, including the resurrection of the dead. And that in verse 3 of 2 Peter 3, it talks about how scoffers are going to come. 2 Peter 3, 3. People are going to be scoffing. Hey, where's your Jesus? Where's his coming? Where's this resurrection? They're going to be scoffing, mocking, making fun of it. Verse 4, it says, "For where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Where is this resurrection of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where are they? They've fallen asleep. Since they fell asleep, where is this word of his coming? Where is it? Turn over with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. How did Jesus talk to his disciples about death? John chapter 11 and in verse 11. John chapter 11, verse 11. This is speaking of when Lazarus was sick and word came to Jesus about Lazarus being so sick. John chapter 11, verse 11. "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him.'" Okay? Jesus says he sleeps, but I'm going to go to wake him. Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get better." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." So Jesus knew he was dead. He told his disciples he was dead, but he likened it to sleeping. "And I'm going to go wake him up." Now, this thing about sleeping and waking is very important because Jesus is waiting for a time to wake those who have died in him. When you think about Jesus on his throne right now in heaven, as we come before you, Lord Jesus, and here as we talk about your word, there's a time when Jesus is going to wake up the saints. You talk about what happens when you die. Sleep until Jesus wakes you up. It actually says in the book of Revelation, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, for their works will follow them to the time that Jesus wakes them." So if you know somebody who died in Christ as a believer, they have the hope of being wakened by Jesus Christ. Turn with me and let's begin to look at this now in Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Isaiah chapter 26 and in verse 19. "Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Wake and sing, you who dwell in the dust." See, that's where the dead are. They're dwelling in the dust. They need to be awakened. "To awake and sing. For your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." They shall be awakened again. Okay, so your friends at school say, "Hey, what happens when you die?" You sleep, and you're waiting to be awakened. You dwell in the dust. God said, "Dust you are, to dust you shall return." But there's a time coming when all shall be awakened. Some to the resurrection. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. The resurrection of life. Others to a resurrection of condemnation. So if you just go to the dust, if you just fall asleep, then what happens? Great question. Notice what Daniel teaches about this. Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." Again, this is Daniel 12 and verse 1. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Okay. So what is the timing of this? It's a time of trouble that it says a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Now, the Bible talks about this time. Jesus said this is the Great Tribulation, it's called. That's how we would term it. He said there will be a time of great tribulation, a time of trouble since there never was. So here's a time that is prophesied yet future. And it's at this time, what does he say? At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. So, who are these? Who sleeps in the dust of the earth? You see, if you're immortal, you're either in heaven now or in hell if you've died. But God's talking about people sleeping in the dust of the earth. The references that God gives to death is that you sleep. You're sleeping. And here are those sleeping in the dust of the earth. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Very simple, very clear. So what happens? You sleep, you wait, and he wakes you up. Some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of condemnation. Turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 14. Job chapter 14, verses 10 to 15. Job chapter 14, verses 10 through 15. Job 14, verses 10 to 15. Again, what happens when you die? I think these verses in Job say it about as plainly as any in the Old or New Testament. What happens when you die? Here's the answer, verse 10. Job chapter 14, verse 10. Man dies and is laid away. Basically means he's put down. He's laid out. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? Where is man when he dies? As water disappears from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise. Has anybody seen somebody who's dead? I've seen my father die. He died and he laid there. And God says he lays there and he's not going to get up. It says, so man lies down and does not rise until the heavens are no more. They will not awake. They will not be aroused from sleep. Read it in your own Bible. Believe what God is telling you. This is such straightforward. You got to be asking yourself, how did we get so far from this? I mean, the Bible is saying, here's what happens. Man lies down, doesn't rise up, so the heavens are no more. They will not awake. They will not be aroused from their sleep. Why is that not taught? It is so plain. There's nothing convoluted about that. There's nothing mysterious. We don't have to infer anything. It's just what it is. Man lies down, he goes to sleep. Verse 13. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. Why would God need to remember him? Well, because he's laid away. He's not awake. He's sleeping. So, lay me away because I don't want to go through the wrath. I want to sleep, but remember me. Remember me when I go into the grave. Verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? It's a good question. All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. Does that seem simple and plain? What happens?
Your breath goes away, you breathe your last, you're laid out. You're dust. You're going to be dust till the time of change comes. Nothing is going to wake you till He wakes you. And He says, set me that time, that order, that appointed time. What's the appointed time? Who knows the appointed time? When is the time that Job will be awakened?
At the last trumpet.
Right. How did you know that? The Bible says so. Isn't that amazing? Friends, it's just so shocking, is it not? How simple the Bible is when we just read and believe what it says and not take all the bias of mankind and every religion of this world into it. It's so simple. Job is dead. Job is waiting till his change comes. Paul says it's coming when Christ returns. All those in Him will be raised up at Christ's return. Wow. There's a time. It's set. It's appointed. We're told when it is. Why, as Christians, don't we embrace this? The simplicity of this doctrine and teaching. It's more plain. It's more understandable. And it's provable from the Bible to anyone who will read it. All you have to do is believe what it says. And remember, this teaching that we're going through today, that God is giving to us, was the driving force of the doctrinal preaching of the gospel. Jesus was resurrected. Nobody else was. But in Christ, we have the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Do you know what the word resurrection means? Think about it. What does it mean to resurrect? Something that is dead, right? Something that doesn't exist, something that doesn't have life, is brought back to life. Isn't that interesting? That one of the basic doctrines of the Church of God is the resurrection of the dead. One of the basic components of the gospel is the resurrection of the dead, and yet so much is said about how you don't really die. But the whole point is that you do die, you do sleep, you're in the dust until He wakes you up. He has to resurrect you. Not that you're off living somewhere else. It never says that. I want you to believe what it says. Maybe you're saying, well, what does it matter, David? You're dead anyway. You're going to figure it out at the end. Well, then why don't we just teach reincarnation? You come back as a tulip. It doesn't really matter. It's not going to happen, right? I mean, you see how foolish this is? When our Father in Heaven is laying open what happens to us when we die, why would we reject that? Why wouldn't we want to be a part of it? He's making plain to His servants, you here today, to me, what He does. So let's embrace it. So He says, verse 14, if man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 28. Did Jesus agree with Job? John chapter 5 and verse 28. Jesus said, do not marvel at this. John chapter 5 and in verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves. Where are they? In the grave. They're not in heaven, they're not in hell, they're not in purgatory, they're in the grave. When all which are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So what did Jesus teach? He said that the time's coming when all who are in the graves are going to hear His voice. He's going to wake them up. He's going to wake up the good. He's going to wake up the evil. Remember what He said? He said, Sodom and Gomorrah will rise in the judgment with this generation. How is that happening? If they had an immortal soul and they're judged when they die and they're either in heaven above or in hell below, what is that then? He says, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah will rise with this generation and condemn it.
For if they had seen the works done among you in this generation, they would have repented. Right? What do you say? The Queen of Sheba will rise with this generation. Remember, Sodom and Gomorrah, early history. Queen of Sheba, remember she came to visit Solomon? That was probably somewhere around 1,000 years, 900 and some years before the time of Jesus Christ walking the earth. She's going to rise with this generation. 1,000 years apart they lived. She's going to rise and she's going to condemn this generation. How is it that they're all rising at the same time? Sodom and Gomorrah, Queen of Sheba, the people living in Jesus' time. Because he's going to wake everybody up when it's their time. He's going to wake them up when it's their time. Everybody's sleeping when they die. Should be a good song, huh? Everybody's sleeping when they die. It's what happens. Oh. Maybe a bad song, but still the truth nonetheless. And you got to love the lyrics for it. Okay, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And finish with two more verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 16 says this. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Now, I just want you to think about this conceptually. Take away what you have been taught and look at what the Bible says. It's talking about the dead rising. I remember when I went to my father's funeral, they were talking about my father being up in heaven with my uncle and that they were having a good time looking at us. And you guys say, where is that in here? Where is that? Because Paul's talking about the dead rising. But apparently everybody is alive somewhere when they die. See how different that is? Let the Bible be your guide to your doctrine and your teaching. So he says, and if Christ has not risen, this is verse 17, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. In other words, our hope for resurrection is because Christ was raised up. Then also those who have fallen asleep, again, the reference for death is falling asleep. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Meaning, if Jesus isn't raised for you and you die, you're dead. You're perished. You're gone. That's it. Kapui. You're done. There's nothing left. If Christ wasn't risen, we're all dead. We've all perished. In this life only, we have hope in Christ. We are all men most pitiable, if that was the case. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That is, he is the first. And again, notice, what is death like? Those who have fallen asleep. He's the first one to get woken up. Talks about in Romans that he was the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. Now, you heard about being born again when you receive the Spirit. You get born again big time when you're born from the dead. You get a whole change. Because this mortal... Well, let's just read on. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits. Afterwards, those who are his at his coming, and then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. And certainly you can read about that in Matthew 25 and in Revelation chapter 20 in regard to that end time judgment that happens at the end. Notice in verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. That's you and me. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. That's actually us. And as is the man, heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. What is death like? Sleep. Do you believe me? Have you read it enough in God's word? Death is sleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed
in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That is, anybody who's alive at the return of Christ, that's a believer in Christ, will also be changed at that time. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Are you immortal now without God giving you of His Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of eternal life? No. Without God, without the belief and the receipt of Jesus Christ as your Savior, and having received of the Holy Spirit, you have no everlasting life within you. What gives us everlasting life is that we have been given the Spirit of God as the earnest guarantee and down payment that we have eternal life. That's it. If you do not receive of Christ, you will perish and you won't have life. The wages of sin are death. It is the gift of God that is eternal life. Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. That second death is what we don't want to take part in. And let's finish now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What happens when you die? Do you have any doubt in your mind, believers, what happens when you die? Because if you do, this is it. This is the coup de grace right here. This is where it all comes together. And Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. In other words, I want you to know what's going on here. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. Again, what is death like? Falling asleep. It's everywhere. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Okay, so this is it. When somebody dies, people can be very distraught. People cannot have hope because, hey, what happens to that person who died? He says, I don't want you to be like them. Here's the hope. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, okay, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now notice this. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Here it is. This isn't me talking. This is God talking. The word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Where are they? Sleeping. As Job said, they're in the dust waiting to be wakened up. If we're alive when Christ returns, we don't go ahead of them. He made us to be made perfect together. Remember what it says in Hebrews 11? He said, I want that you come together. He said, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, for God having prepared something better, that they would not be made perfect apart from us. But now as you come to the end of the age, and he's talking to those who would still be alive on the earth at the return of Jesus, now he says, but now listen, you're not going to precede them who have already died in the faith. So, he says, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first. What state are they in now? Death. Sleeping. What shall they be then? Risen and alive. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Because God wants to make us perfect together with them. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This should be read at every funeral, in my opinion. Because it's the plain truth. There's nothing secretive about it. There's nothing convoluted about it. It doesn't use any fable or fairy tale about people looking down on you or anything like that. This is it.
This is the simple truth that you can find in the Bible. And friends, I want you to embrace it because it is this teaching that is true. It is in the Scripture. You can stand on it. You can rest on it. You can preach it. And you can tell people with a certainty, not that they have an immortal soul where you have no verse to turn to, but that when you die, you sleep, you rest, you're in the dust till the return of Jesus Christ, to the coming of our Lord and Savior, and He will resurrect. He'll bring back to life again. Now this is as plain as I can make it. And I want it to be plain to you because I want you to embrace what the Bible says, not me. You read it for yourself. Do you believe it? Now, if you still have questions, online we have a series of sermons called Resurrection and Eternal Judgment. It's very comprehensive. It's many, many verses, literally hundreds of verses that say the same thing. But I want you to realize that it's not just about this. Whatever teaching or doctrine you embrace and give to somebody else, make sure you can prove it from here. Make sure that what you say comes from here. Know it for yourself. Arm yourself. I asked you to write down the verses today because when somebody asks you for the reason of the hope within you and why you believe what you believe, I want you to show them what the Bible says. It's your job to do that. You are the ones being sent forth by God to deliver a message of hope. As Paul said, comfort one another with these words. Here's the truth. It's not all that fairy tale stuff. No wonder there's so much fear and death, even in those who believe in the immortality of the soul. You can't turn to a verse that proves it. You're accepting the word of man every time. But God's word is true. For He is God. It's His plan. We're His creation. And He promises to raise us up on the last day.